Welcome to the Hallelujah House, where we focus on preparing the heart, home, and harvest. In this series of podcasts, we are learning what it means to abide in Christ and how to hear the voice of God. My name is Tammy Carter Adams, and I will be your host. I'm so glad you stopped by. Come on in. Good morning. We're on session 9 today on page 21 in the workbook. And Tracy, would you open us up in prayer this morning?
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful morning, for the lovely ladies at the table today that have come today to seek your word, and for all of you out there on the podcast who are walking with us during this Bible study. We ask you that you make clear to us the things that you want us to learn, and to help us understand your word, and how to journal and seek your word every day and abide. In your holy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. That's the first time we've prayed for the people that are listening on the podcast. That's so important. Thank you for doing that. Okay, so on page 21, we do, how does this process of God speaking to us and getting his words in our hearts actually happen? So we're getting to the meat of this subject of abiding and how to actually practice it. From the following verses, what must we understand and then practice to continually hear from God and respond in obedience? Liz, you want to take 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12?
Yes. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us.
Good. So why cannot we do this with our own senses, intellect, and logic? When we're reading the word, why can it speak to us in our own intellect?
Because they're limited, and in the natural realm, they're very limited, and it's only based on what we see, it's based on what we hear, it's based on cause and effect. It's not a spiritual thing that we recognize
exactly
on our own.
Yeah. And we can't foresee the future, whereas God knows what's going to happen in our future. He's already got the plan written out for us. So whereas the Spirit, he might want to warn us of something ahead, the Spirit can tell us that, the Holy Spirit that lives within us.
I think, too, that when I read and I don't feel like the Holy Spirit is with me, I feel like I take it literally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I am missing meaning. From God when the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I'll do my quiet time when I'm in a rush and my whole heart's not in it. And that's how I'm thinking, I'm not seeing anything here. I'm not hearing anything.
One thing I wanted to touch on is whose responsibility is it when we're reading the word and we ask God to give us clarity and speak to us, and then we open up our word and we have in our quiet time. Whose responsibility is that we get it? That we get what we're reading?
The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal truth. So he will show us what he wants to show us when we read.
And when you don't get it, and this is for prim and new Christians, if you don't understand in what you're reading, or you don't get it the first time, God will continue to put it in front of you. I mean, it is God's responsibility. So you're kind of off the hook.
Yeah.
All we have to do is show up and read and journal and read and ask God for help. But it's God's responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to make sure we understand it. And what the Holy Spirit does is he communicates it to us in a way we can understand. So the Father speaks to the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit gives transmits the language in a language we can understand personally. So I think that is just so cool.
And sometimes I'll read something and I might not get it, like you said, or I might be rushing through it, and he doesn't explain it to me right then, but he might give me a song later in the day and I go, oh, that's what that meant. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, somebody will be talking or I'll hear the message at church or something and then it all comes together. And mm-hmm. then, and he reveals to me what that meant and how it applies to me personally.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Okay. What has the Father already done and what is his role and what is our role? And I think we've already kind of discussed that. He's prepared in advance. What our role is, he's already prepared our life's work, what he's planned for us before we were even born. And so moving on, Barbie, can you, on page 22, Barbie, can you read 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, and 16 through 18?
Okay, so 4 through 6. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. And then 16... Sorry. Okay. You're going to have to edit this part out.
Isn't that Micah 16 through 18?
No, she asked me to read it. Sorry. It's right here. So verse 16 through 18, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I love that because it's all him doing it.
Yeah, yeah. Whose sufficiency do we rely upon in this process and why is that most important? And what is the good news of this?
It's just what you said a little earlier, that it's all up to God. We like you said, we show up, we get out his word, we ask for wisdom and discernment. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, because he will give it to you liberally. So we just say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm about to read. I need to hear from you today. And if we just sit there and listen. Like you said, sometimes if we're rushed, we're not going to hear from him, right? Mm-hmm. So we do have to take time, but it is up to God. It's all about his sufficiency, mm-hmm. not our own.
Yeah. And what I like to, in Richard Case's study, he mentions Billy Graham, that we are all equipped, just like, you know, to hear just as good as Billy Graham. You know, we're not, you know, he doesn't have more Holy Spirit than we do. You know, we all have the same Holy Spirit within us. Okay, what happens when we read the scripture as law and rules, and why? You can speak on that one, Liz.
It is a killer. Mm-hmm. It's legalism, and it places limitations on the whole abundant life God wants us to live in freedom.
It does.
And it is negative. As humans, if we are constantly feeling like we're being oppressed, we will buck the system somehow. We'll want to run. We will want to rebel. Legalism produces rebellion. Mm-hmm. Rules and legalism produce rebellion, but a relationship produces a love. We learn mm-hmm. to love God when mm-hmm. we know how much he loves us.
Exactly. So I encourage you, if you are in a church that focuses more on thou shall not, and you know what I mean by that, you know, where there's rules and the pastor, it seems like all he preaches is, you know, you must do this, and it's all rules and regulations or what you shouldn't do, then I'll get out and ask God to show you where is a church that, you know, where that preaches freedom in Christ and relationship, because that's where you're going to grow spiritually, and you're not going to be held in that bondage.
When I was little, literally heard this.
We don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or go with guys that do.
Yeah.
Seriously, that was like, where, and I'm like, that? Where is that in the Bible? But it was a saying that I heard.
And some was no dancing, oh, no
preaching,
no movies,
no, I mean, cards,
like crazy,
no playing six cards. Inches
from, yeah, no playing cards, yeah.
Because the 6 inch rule, we had that at our school. You know, mm-hmm. You couldn't, if you were the opposite sex, you could not sit any closer than 6 inches.
Oh, we had to put the Bible between us on the school bus. Remember that?
Well, this is a good, they
could have raise your Bibles, and we'd put them between us.
This is a good conversation of all the, wow, all like, because we've, you know, it sounds like we've, yeah, the silly mm-hmm. rules that we imposed on, or that we impose on ourselves, or that yeah. are imposed on us in an effort to control what only the Spirit can control by the relationship we have with Him.
Mm-hmm. God gives the guidelines, but man then takes those guidelines and makes 30,000 rules out of them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep, just so like true. They did in the Old Testament.
Because mm-hmm. that's us taking control mm-hmm. instead mm-hmm. of allowing God to have control. Mm-hmm. Okay, what happens when we allow the Spirit to speak life from the words to us, and why?
It's time to answer the question.
What happens when we allow Spirit to speak life from words to us? Do we grow? Do we have hope and confidence in who God is?
We do, and we have freedom. Again, mm-hmm. there's always the freedom that comes with that.
And I think, too, it makes us excited.
Mm-hmm. Joy.
Have joy, and we want to show up. We want to read, have our quiet time. We start to see the importance of it. And I'm like, some mornings, if I've got something going on in the morning, I got to be out the door. I mean, I'm like, oh, I can't wait to get home to get back and have my time in my office, because that's my space, mm-hmm. you know, just to sit and read and journal. You know, I feel like something's lacking, you know, that day if I don't get to it. I wanted to point out too, Beth Moore had, in one of her studies, she had pointed out that we have a tendency to look at the physical world as being solid and the spiritual world as being transparent. And I'm like, that is so true. We see it as, oh, the Holy Spirit, God is just invisible, and that, you know, and so this life is just more solid and it's more real. But see, it's actually flipped. The spirit world is more real. That's the eternal, mm-hmm. you know, that's the internal. And this physical world, what do you say about it in the Bible? It'll pass away. It's like dust, you know, it's like just a second, you know,
it's going to be gone. Say? It's a wisp of steam or
a vapor.
A vapor. Mm-hmm. Thank you. You could, whenever I have a senior moment, mm-hmm. I like how you pick up on it and complete my thought.
That was my life verse. My daddy had us pick out verses. I remember so distinctly. I don't know. I may have been 8 or 9 years old. I'm not kidding. And I fell upon James 4:14, and I memorized it in the King James Version. It was, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why I chose that verse. It's so strange, but that became my life verse.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And it is. Our life is literally a vapor. Mm-hmm. We don't know how long we have, mm-hmm. and we casually waste our days mm-hmm. sometimes.
And what Tammy said about the spiritual world being more real, if you think about the fact that you have like under 100 years here, and you have an eternity with the Lord in heaven, that world should be way more important than this little tiny blip on the screen. But I'm just so hard sometimes to picture that, because this is where we are at the moment. Mm-hmm. But we have to be able to forward look.
Mm-hmm. And you know, my boys now are starting to see with spiritual eyes being away from home. Like I said, and I told them, I said, God's going to put you in the world, and He might plant you in places where there is no light. You're just in darkness. But what's going to happen is you're going to start seeing through spiritual eyes. And that's exactly what is happening. My son now is on a farm. There's not one believer on that farm. And he says, Mom, I'm starting to see, you know, I can discern that I am different, mm-hmm. and that I can hear what they're saying, and it's like, this is off, mm-hmm. you know, and they start to see things through spiritual eyes. And mm-hmm. I think that is such a good thing. Cause sometimes when we're stuck in a bubble of Christian, you know, I say Baptist cause I was raised Baptist, but if you're in your Baptist bubble and you've never been out there and exposed to darkness, mm-hmm. you don't really realize, you know, you're just focusing sometimes just on the physical, mm-hmm. you know, getting through yeah. your day. And then, but God plants you in a dark place, man. You start to feel the spiritual mm-hmm. around you. Okay. All right, so did we already cover what happens when we allow the Spirit to speak life from the words to us? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay, let's go on to page 23. And we did already read verses 16 mm-hmm. through 18, didn't we? Mm-hmm. What is Christ's objective for us as we abide, and define what this looks like? What does God want to do through us when we abide?
Well, in verse 16, it says, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So it's like, and also in James, where it talks about seeing through the glass darkly, but you know, God removes that. It's like we're going through life in a fog,
yeah.
as you know, before Christ, and we don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
And the more that we draw near to Him and that we abide in Him, the more He starts removing that veil from our eyes and allowing us to see things clearly.
Mm-hmm. That's so true.
Well, it's also the transformation that Christ wants to work out in us. The transformation, which is promised to us, mm-hmm. and it is evidence that we really do know Christ, mm-hmm. that He really is within our hearts and is living that life out in us. It's transformation. If we're not being transformed, then, you know, when we were growing up Baptist, it was always, are you sure you're saved? If you're yes. doing this, this, or this, then you better question and doubt your salvation. Well, there is a little hint of truth in some of that. It's if we're not transformed,
mm-hmm.
there's nothing that is changing in our life. There's really, truly no growth. And I'm not saying you'll grow and just keep going and becoming you'll achieve a certain level, because we can always fall back into our sinful nature. If we're satisfying that and feeding that, we can fall back sometimes, mm-hmm. but there has to be some kind of transformation that takes place. Mm-hmm. I know that's what Richard was sharing here in the mm-hmm. study.
For me, it's just as simple as just starting the relationship. Like, just mm-hmm. that's how it starts. That's how you grow from it.
Mm-hmm. And it's what the transformation, why the transformation is so important is this, is so that other people can see your fruit and they see who God is through you. God mm-hmm. wants to reveal Himself mm-hmm. to other people.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when Trisha was sitting, I came to her the last time I saw her alive when I stayed with her. My Aunt Brenda came to me and she says, God told me last night, this is for His glory. And she's crying as she's telling me this. And I remember thinking, well, I don't understand. That just doesn't sound good to me. You know, because I was just kind of mad.
Mm-hmm.
My sister was suffering. And she goes, it's for His glory, Tammy. And it wasn't until, I just kind of packed that away. And it wasn't until several years later, maybe even two years later, I was sitting in a Bible study. And someone, and I can't remember who the teacher was, but she explained what glory actually meant. It's not a humanistic, the way we see glory, like the runner gets the award and the praise and the, you know,
mm-hmm.
What it means by glory of God, when God wants to reveal His glory, is He wants to reveal His character, who mm-hmm. He is, to somebody else, so they will want to accept Him as well. He wants to reveal how much love He has for us.
That's good.
You know, and so I stopped looking at that word glory as a human glory in our
yeah.
the way the world looks at glory. Mm-hmm. It's not the same thing.
Right.
It is God wants to reveal his character through someone's suffering, mm-hmm. through my sister's suffering. And he did. He revealed his character to mm-hmm. so many people out there yeah. that came to know the Lord through my sister.
It's like what you said in an earlier session, Prem. You said, you know, you watched an episode of TV, court TV or something, or where someone had murdered a family's child, and you saw that victim forgiving mm-hmm. the murderer. Mm-hmm. And they knew, how could they forgive him?
Yeah.
Well, it's because Christ was living it out through them. Because he forgave us, then they were able to, with him and through mm-hmm. him, forgive them. And there's a difference. Most people in the world cannot do that.
Yeah.
They can't do that. That's Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's so true. And I don't, now when you all talked about that, and when you first were talking about it, and now again, I remember thinking, have I ever seen somebody on TV talking about forgiving that predator or whatever mm-hmm. and not saying because of God? I don't think mm-hmm. I have. Mm-hmm. Because it's that hard to forgive yeah. somebody that's done something that terrible mm-hmm. and evil against you without mm-hmm. God.
So true. Okay, what is promised of what happens where the Spirit is operating in our life? What does God promise us?
Freedom.
Yep, freedom again.
Freedom. Mm-hmm.
As William Wallace cried out in Braveheart, freedom!
Yes, exactly.
That's right. We should be jumping up and down.
Mm-hmm. Your life won't be filled with burden or fear, anxiety or stress. We will have our moments, but you have a source to run to. You know, you could go to the Father and say, help me out with this anxiety. And because, like what we were talking about before, we don't worry about outcomes because you're following what God's telling you to yeah. do. You don't have to worry about the outcome of your decisions.
And know? All the things was it a Psalm, one of the Psalms that we read in this series about all the, you know, Psalm 23, I think we read. Mm-hmm. All the things that God does for us mm-hmm. and provides for us yes. when we're walking in freedom with him.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Does this happen after we are being transformed or during the journey, and why is this important?
After we are being transformed.
Both?
It sounds like the same thing to me. Mm-hmm.
Well, it's like that old cliche. It's never about the destination. It's about the journey,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
We can experience freedom, like as soon as we know Christ. But we're constantly being transformed, so we'll experience new areas of freedom all along the way.
Yeah,
that's so all true. Along the way.
You're never fully transformed until. You know, your time in heaven, that's when the great transformation will take place.
And the goal is to be like Christ, and we never will be, but we'll always be striving mm-hmm. to be.
We'll constantly be going through the sanctification process, which is the transformation process.
Yeah, so the journey is the transformation. The mm-hmm. transformation is the journey.
Okay, so on flip to page 24. And can you read Mark 4, 13 through 20?
Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's words, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted.
Okay. And what is the key to receiving and experiencing the promised fruit of abiding? So that's what I'd like to do with this question is I would like to kind of camp on this scripture because the scripture is such an important illustration to us as far as hearing the word. He, you know, when we share Christ with someone and we tell them, this is what you need to do to believe in Jesus Christ, how to receive him. Okay, so let's discuss these different types of personality, basically, or responses to that word. So what was the first one? It was the seeds were thrown. I'm going to turn to it in the Bible too. Let's see.
I like seed that's along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word.
So basically this person, it falls on deaf ears. You know, their minds are not, they really don't want to believe. They don't have a heart ready to receive it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So then what is the next one?
Like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but still have no root.
For them, that's an emotional response. That they're like, oh, you know, emotional. They're mm-hmm. emotional about it. But it's like, you know, it doesn't ever plant. It
doesn't latch on.
It doesn't latch
sort of,
on.
It's like throwing the spaghetti and it just slides off.
And sometimes that one would be the mind, you know, where they accept it intellectually, but they don't have a heart response. It could be one or the other, you know, where they have an emotional response to it or they have an intellect response to it. But you have to have it in mind. You have to make the decision to follow mm-hmm. Christ, but you also have to have the heart.
Where there's no transformation.
Yeah. Yes, there's no transformation. So they didn't really receive it,
mm-mm.
you know?
Mm-mm.
And what's the next? And let me talk about this. Some people believe you pray this prayer and you're saved. And I think the believer's prayer has gotten a lot of people in trouble. They think because they said the believer's prayer as a child that, you know, instantly they're saved and they're covered and they never have any transformation. This is exactly what this passage is talking about.
Yeah.
Is that response, but... You know, your life doesn't, you don't spend any time with the Father. You don't have anything to show for a relationship. You don't know him.
Yeah, it's like a magic spell.
Yes.
Oh, I said this incantation, now I'm done.
Yes.
What's the believer's?
The believer's prayer is that, and I'm not saying that they didn't, I think there can be a genuine transformation after the believer's prayer. So I'm not against the believer's prayer. But the believer's prayer is when you ask Christ to come into your heart. You know, you ask him and tell him you want to surrender your life to him, that you believe that he died on the cross and he rose and took your punishment for sins and that his blood covers you. And then you confess your sins and you say, I'm sorry for all of my past mistakes. I want to move forward with you and I want to give my life to you. That's the believer's prayer. Okay, now... I do believe in the believer's prayer. I believe that it takes that surrender where you say, God, okay, take my life. Here, mm-hmm. have it. I'm going to, you know, I want to turn away from the life of sin that I've been living. I want to give you my life. So I'm not saying at all that I don't believe in that believer's prayer, but there's many people who are deceived in thinking that if they just pray this prayer, then they have the Holy Spirit and that they are covered and there's no... You know, there's no quiet time. They don't have to have a transformation in their life. They don't have to learn who God is.
Mm-hmm.
So what it is, there's no relationship thereafter. Do I believe that was a genuine conversion? No. I don't believe that they accepted Jesus because God knows your heart. He knows whether it's genuine or if it's not. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about, where the seeds are thrown mm-hmm. at the rocks. And they're excited about it, but then, you know, at that moment, it's just a moment mm-hmm. thing. You know?
And it's when it's not a heartfelt, it's more of a I want that. It's more of a selfish response, I think, a lot of times. Mm-hmm. Or it's the emotional and look what I'm gonna get. I'm just gonna say this and I get, you know, this mm-hmm. great result and benefit of it. But the believer's prayer is something that you have to say every day, sometimes five times a day, that surrender part of it, that's, you know, that connection part of it. And if you...
It's a heartfelt surrender.
It's a continuous thing. Mm-hmm. It's not just I said it once.
Mm-hmm. My dad, I'll tell you this. when I was a little girl, when we were sitting in church, my brother told me he was going to tattle on me, and I knew I was going to get a spanking because in church we weren't allowed to talk, you know, when I was a little girl. So I got scared and I worked up some tears for my dad to try and beat him at the chase, you know. And so Daddy looked down at me, and instantly I knew my dad would think, she wants to be saved, you know. And so he thought I was having like a moment where the Holy, you know, was convicting me, or Holy Spirit was convicting me. And he said, do you want to accept Jesus? And I was like, yeah. Yeah, this is good stuff, you know.
You were a smart kid, weren't you?
So after church, the pastor takes me in the baptism room, and he reads the scriptures. I say the prayer. And I went home knowing at 6 years old that did nothing. Mm-hmm. I knew I was not saved. Okay. A whole week went by and I felt convicted. Yes. I was just carrying this burden that I'd lied, and God was really working on my heart that whole week. So we go back to church the next Sunday, and I'm sitting there, and they start singing songs. And songs always get me. God speaks to me a lot through songs, I guess, because I got the creativity thing going. But they started singing "The Old Rugged Cross." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Then they sang "Just As I Am." And the song "Just As I Am" says God, you know, is basically the message that God will take you just as you are. You can be a liar, a deceiver. Come, he wants you. He still wants you. And then they, Jesus is calling. Oh my goodness, I was done for. You know, that Jesus is standing out calling to you, calling you to him.
To come home.
And so I started bawling, and I'm sitting there bawling, and my dad is like, what's wrong with her now? You know, what's wrong? And I looked up and I said, I lied. I didn't accept Jesus. And he's like, well, do you want to now? And I said, yes, Daddy, I want to accept Jesus now. And I just knew I was so unworthy, you know, to accept him. But Jesus was calling me because he said it in that song.
He said it.
So Dad turned out all the lights in the church because he had the keys. He was the one that locked up, and everybody left. And Dad took me to the front row, and him and I knelt on the front row of the pew, and he led me through the believer's prayer.
That's cool. Wow.
And I knew when I prayed that prayer, my life was going to change. And I knew it. I knew I was saved. I knew it, and I walked forward, and not saying I didn't ever slip up and fall back, but I knew from that moment I belonged to God, and no one will pluck me out of his hand. It doesn't matter how much I rebelled. I felt God with me through that rebellion, calling me back to him all the time, mm-hmm. you know, but I was still his, because he was still my father. And that's the thing the prodigal son illustrates. The prodigal son left, but that his father never stopped being his father, and he never stopped being the son. And I think a lot of people get that and say, oh, well, you can lose your salvation, blah, blah, blah. But if it was a true conversion and you truly accepted Jesus as your personal savior, the father is looking out the window. He is waiting for your return because he knows you're going to return. Mm. You know, he knows it. And because he's going to allow things to happen in your life to bring you back. You know, you're going to suffer some of the consequences of your own mess. But yeah, the son never stopped being the son. Father never stopped being the father. And that's, you know, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
That's a sweet story.
Yeah.
I'm just picturing you and your daddy.
Yeah. Yeah. My dad was a spiritual leader of our home, and he taught us a lot about the Word of God. Okay. So did we already cover this? What is the key to receiving, experiencing the promised fruit of abiding, and how does this practically work? The key is...
Wait, can I go back mm-hmm. a second? So,
oh yeah, we gotta cover the rest of the.
Yeah.
Okay, so we did the rocks, and what's the next one?
Thorns.
The thorns. You want to speak on that? What does that represent as far as receiving the message of Christ, and what happens with these people here?
When it's sown among the thorns, they're being able to hear the word. Okay. But all of the worries of their life, and even their passions and cravings for things in the world, they come in and they choke out. It's like the greatest distraction. It chokes it out. Eternity doesn't seem important anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The value of living with God or living a life for him is superseded by all of the cares of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that happens... I mean, all the time. Even as Christians, when we're continuing to hear the word, things can distract us from really living that called life with our anointing and in our gifting, mm-hmm. because other things seem more important. They mm-hmm. seem more satisfying.
Yes.
I love the way it says it in my version of it. It says the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come and choke the word. And it makes me think of, you know, times in my life when my husband was, you know, building a career, for example. Mm-hmm. And he would suddenly, his focus would be on, I have to be at work till late at night, I have to work 7 days a week, mm-hmm. and how that affected our family and his personal walk with Christ, mm-hmm. And how easily we get distracted.
Yeah, and there's so much distraction out there now. Mm-hmm. The phones cause so much mm-hmm. distraction. We're carrying them around with us.
We see Instagram and influencers that show us a life that, you know, especially our children, that they have this very idealized, beautiful lives mm-hmm. that are really
perfect.
Not real.
Mm-hmm. And they're not real.
But the, you know, and I see with young people, the follow of those things, that's what the follow.
Yeah. Okay. And then the last, was there one more?
Yeah, the good soil.
Okay, let's talk about the good soil.
I hope there's another one.
I know. I lose track of where we're at.
Let there be another option here.
Okay, so the good soil. What happens with the good soil?
They hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop.
Yeah.
It takes root.
It takes root, and they grow. And Richard makes the point, as a farmer, it takes time for that corn to come up. So, you know, we need to realize as that new Christians, you're not going to see the fruit in their life overnight. You know, it takes time, and you have to be patient with people. And Prim's been so good with that. I'm very patient with Prim.
Is she patient with you?
Prim, are you patient with her? No, but she's taught me that more than anybody else, watching her growth. And it takes time. And you can't expect someone to transform overnight and get rid of all the sin in their life. God takes stuff away gradually.
Right.
You know what I mean? This is not important. Set it over here. This is not important. And because he's such a patient God, and he's grace, and he's not going to come down with a hatchet and chop off all your limbs right away.
No, he's tender. He's tender-hearted.
Loving. Yep.
Well, what I find really interesting about this verse is, you know, I've been with my husband for 17 years, so I guess 17 years ago is when I got really knew who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
And it's taken 17 years for me to get to this point, but I've gone through all these seeds.
Mm-hmm.
And I finally feel like I'm getting it a little bit, but mm-hmm. it takes time. And I feel like as a new believer, it's okay to be any one of these mm-hmm. people. And to you grow from it. You can go back, you can go forth, but in the end, like, the more you learn, the more you spend time, like you guys said, is that the closer you'll get to the good soil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But for me, I'm like, well, I've been there. Mm-hmm. I've been that person.
Mm-hmm. And even as Christians, I think too, we get ourselves in the weeds. You know, don't we?
Oh yeah, for sure.
You know, you still have times where you're distracted and you get on the wrong path, and God's like, no, yeah.
Right.
You know,
God's telling you something, and it's just falling right off because you're not listening, and mm-hmm. you're rebellious at times. And
I think that's important to note, that it's like, it's okay not to be that good soil. You know, like, you can't be right there all at once. You could, but it's okay not to be. Like, because I feel like the assumption is that you have to be there, or you can't be anywhere else.
Well, and I think also that the good, being where the good soil is and letting take root, doesn't mean that you're perfect and you do everything right. You know, it's more about you're willing for that to take root in your life. You're willing to let God water that. You're willing mm-hmm. to let God find ways to grow that within you.
Mm-hmm.
So you're more and more that way, you know, as we trust him, it makes us more and more willing mm-hmm. for those things. So you'll see less of the the first one and the second one and everything, like you're saying, you know, and you've seen it in your own life already.
Yeah.
Okay, on the bottom it says, understand that it is spiritual. We subordinate our intellect to the spirit as receiving process, a process of joy in life. We are to share and process together that we are learning with our spouse and other spiritual believers. And there's a journal entry, what is necessary to soften up my heart and prepare the soil to welcome and understand the word in my life? And I think that's a really important one that you should spend time today focusing on and filling out that journal. And that is it for today.